Certainly good that we have this opportunity to join ourselves together once again in the evening of the first day of the week to sing and to pray and to study a portion of God's word and will for us. I want to continue a lesson that we started last Wednesday evening from Genesis chapter 24. And then we'll pick up the study in verse 5. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I assume by that, that was a custom of that time when soliciting a vow from another person. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Genesis chapter 24 is certainly a beautiful chapter, a wonderful chapter to study, as are virtually every chapter of the Scriptures. The thought from verse 5, the first thought at least, free will choice. If we look through this entire chapter, we see individuals having free will choice. The servant, in verse 5, expresses some doubt in the form of the question. He says, suppose I do all that I can, and the woman will not follow me back to this country. And we think about that, and that's a legitimate question. To leave her homeland, her friends, the only family she's ever known, and travel 1,000 miles to a distant country and marry a man she's never met. Well, the servant recognized the woman's ability to accept or reject. Free will choice has always been God's rule for man. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. God, through Moses, said to his own children, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed might live. Free will choice. But once the choice is made, it may bring about unchangeable results. The free will choice may bring about life or death, blessing or cursing. The children of Israel often chose rebellion, and it brought about suffering for them and their seed. In this verse, and we're not there yet, but in this verse, Abraham's free will choice is also referenced by the words there at the end of verse 5. The words especially, the land from whence thou camest. So Abraham's choice, his choice that he made many, many years ago at this point, is referenced. God commanded Abraham, by Abraham's free will choice, he left his homeland and traveled to a land, it says, which God would show him. And at that time, Abraham obeyed God's command, even though it says in the Hebrew letter that he didn't even know where he was going. So he was happy and content, willing to follow God's instruction, even though leaving his homeland, he didn't know where he was going. Now Abraham is seeking a young woman to make the same choice, the choice to follow God's plan. Rebecca made the right choice. I want to look at another account we're familiar with, very familiar with, and it concerns two choices. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha made a good choice. She was not idle. She was busy doing a good work, a necessary work, a valuable work. Martha was absolutely a woman given to hospitality. But on this particular occasion, the Lord said that Mary made the better choice, that she had an opportunity, a very limited opportunity, to sit at the Master's feet and soak in a spiritual blessing. The material choice, no matter how important it seems to be at the time, will come to an end. The spiritual choice, rightly chosen and rightly followed, will never be taken away. It will never end. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's no doubt, at least I think there's no doubt, there is a place reserved in heaven for Rebecca, Martha, and Mary, and all who will make the right free will choice. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Rebecca, Martha, Mary, the Apostle Paul, and all who will make the right choice, all of them also that love his appearing, will be with them on that day. And certainly we want our soul to be with that group at that time. Now we want to go back to the text and deal with the second half of verse 5. must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Must the son come again unto this land? Millions of religious people in this country alone believe that Jesus failed in his mission the first time he came. A mission to select a people and establish an earthly kingdom like unto other earthly kingdoms of that day. Even though the Lord said clearly, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18, verse 36, and he taught it in other ways many other times. Many believe he's coming again into this world to set up an earthly kingdom and reign over his people 1,000 years. I remember a lesson that Brother Keith presented on this. It's probably been 3 or 4 years now. And set up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years and reign in power, peace, and glory. A literal perfect paradise on earth. The doctrine of the thousand-year reign is about as common and about as popular as the doctrine of salvation by faith only, which Alan dealt with this morning. Must Jesus come again to succeed in the mission he failed in the first time? No, because he did not fail in his mission. He fulfilled perfectly, completely, the Father's will for him during his time here on earth. He did everything necessary to establish a spiritual kingdom and to have it ready for the bride to enter into that spiritual kingdom. And so the Lord is coming again, and he will receive his bride, the church, but not for 1,000 years on earth. Because, of course, when he comes again, this earth is going to be done away with. It's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. And so the Lord's coming back to receive his bride, but not for 1,000 years on earth, but for an eternity in heaven. John chapter 14, the first 3 verses, Jesus said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, and that word is since I go, because there was no doubt he was going, and since I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We can't believe in the Father and the Son without believing in what they said. And in this particular point, on this particular subject, let's look at something the Spirit caused the Apostle Paul to write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The bride of Christ, his church, will meet him in the air and ever be with the Lord in heaven. I want to go back to our text and look at the same question again from verse 5. Must the Son come again unto the land? We're dealing now with Abraham and Isaac. No. Now, for whatever reason, and as far as I know, there's no reason given that Isaac could not travel to Mesopotamia, the land from which Abraham came out of. We could speculate, and we do speculate, and I'm guilty many times of speculating too much. But rather than speculate, let's just make the application of this verse to us. We must not return to the land that we came out of. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Peter writes, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And so the warning to us is, if we return to the pollutions of the world, the land that we came out of, the world that we came out of, the end will be worse than the beginning. The Apostle Paul writes, I'm going to say exactly the same thing using different words. Colossians chapter 1, 3 verses beginning with verse 21. Paul there writes, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." But notice quickly that this promise has a condition. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If we move away from the gospel hope, we have left the only true hope that we have. Let's stay in gospel land and never return to the land that we once came out of. And now it's a little bit out of order, but now Abraham answers the first part of the servant's question in verse 5, the peradventure question. Now it's not going to happen. But Abraham answers the peradventure question anyway. And he answers it in verse 7. The bride will come. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt, no question, thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Abraham, gives the servant comfort and assurance. The mission will not fail. Thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. The matter is already settled. Not on earth, but that's just a matter of time. And of course, God is not controlled by time. He controls time. The matter had already been settled in heaven. As we get ready to bring the lesson to a close, let's consider for a moment that God's plan of eternal salvation was settled in heaven before the foundation of the world. And that's another point, truth, that is spoken of several times, but it's spoken of very clearly and succinctly in Ephesians chapter 4. No, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God's eternal plan of salvation is given to us according to the good pleasure of his will. His eternal plan of salvation is given unto us by God's authority. Warren G. Harding was the 29th president of the United States. What does that have to do with this lesson? Well, nothing really, except that his middle name was Gamaliel. And Gamaliel had some wise things to say about God's good pleasure and his authority. And he told some folks back then that if this plan is of God, although I'm getting it backwards, if it's of God, you can't fight against it. It's not going to do any good to resist it. If the plan is not of God, then it's not going to come to nothing. It'll come to naught. Well, God's eternal plan of salvation is according to his will. It's by his authority. And if we fight against it, anyone who fights against it, and many do now, it will be to their eternal detriment and regret. When our spirit leaves this body and goes to the realm of departed spirits, to Hades, would we rather be on the side of the great gulf fixed with the certain rich man, or would we rather our soul be on the side of the great gulf fixed with Lazarus? And anybody who answers that question sensibly is truly going to say, and sincerely going to say, I want my soul to be with Lazarus on the blessing side of the great gulf fixed. And there's only one way that man can receive that, and that's through obedience to the glorious gospel of Christ. Brother Allen gave the conditions of obedience to the gospel this morning. Brother Pike, in virtually every lesson, if not every lesson, gives the gospel invitation. The plan that God has set forth, that we by free will choice are either going to accept or reject, and certainly We want to accept it, not reject it. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the very one that he said he was, God's only begotten Son, sent to this earth life ultimately to be the ransom price, to pay the ransom price for our sins, going to the cross and shedding his blood and life's blood, his life for us on the cross. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Be ready to turn away from past sins. Repent of past sins. Confess our faith in Jesus as the Lord, as the eunuch did there to Philip when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Arise and walk in newness of life. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. Be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And then live faithfully. Be faithful in our service. And we will receive in their fullness all of God's great and glorious promises. If one would be here this evening and never obeyed the gospel and has come to the realization that they need to do that, there will never be a better time than this evening. For those of us who are members of the Lord's body, his church, let's be mindful and careful of our example day by day. Whatever the situation is, if one needs to respond, why not do it now as we stand and sing this hymn?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, oh, what a glory He sheds on our way. Oh, while we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And not a burden we bear, and not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. And not a grief or a loss, not a crown or a cross, but His blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. And never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.